Second Chronicles, 7th chapter. We're going to begin to read in verse number 1. I think most of you will be familiar as we begin to read. This is a portion of Scripture after the dedication of the temple. Solomon's temple had been built. This is a portion of Scripture that comes right after his prayer and then dedication in chapter 6. But in verse number 1, chapter 7, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And the king Solomon and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priest waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priest sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For when he offered burnt offering and the fat of the peace offering, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel was with him, a very great congregation from the entering end of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, and he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of the kingdom, and according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to every one that passes by it, so that he shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on their other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the wonderful Word of God. Thank you for the Scriptures. And Father, thank you for the privilege tonight of reading the Scriptures. Thank you for the testimonies tonight that we've heard that would honor you and praise you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us. Once again, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to bring forth this message which you've given. And we just ask, Lord, that you use it to your glory. And we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. You'll hear your pastor from time to time talk about revival. And I do quite a bit of preaching on that. I have a great desire within me to see real revival come to not only America, but to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, when I say that, you say, Brother Ross, do you think we're such a wicked, terrible people? No, I just think we need revival. I've been convinced a long time, we as God's people, and I say we. I'm not saying you, I'm saying we need real revival in our hearts. We need God to do something for us. And He's the only one can send revival. He's the only one can bring it. And I believe with all of my heart, our nation certainly needs revival. I believe there's an ominous cloud covering our nation tonight as we meet here. I believe things are going downhill further and further all the time. It's not getting better in America, folks. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And things are getting terrible in America, and we need revival. It's the only hope of America. It's the only hope of us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, only hope of our community. We need real revival. We need a visitation from God Almighty. Amen. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. So tonight I want to bring a message which I've entitled, Do I Need Revival? Do I need revival? We're going to look at some things, a few things that might help us. And first of all, I'm going to ask a few questions. You can only answer those for yourself, but I'm going to ask some questions, and let us answer ourselves, do we need revival? Some of these are very basic, so I just want to ask you, do I read my Bible? Now, listen to me. I didn't say you got in your Bible all day long and you read all day long, and I didn't say that you spent hours and hours in your Bible, but I said, do you read your Bible? Do you take some time during the day and read your Bible? Do you take some time in the Scriptures and let the Word of God speak to you? Okay? Don't you think that that would be a proper right thing? I mean, I think that's basics, isn't it? I mean, that's basics of Christianity for God's people, reading your Bible. And again, I said, you're not going to probably read it as much as a preacher reads, or maybe even as much as a Sunday school teacher reads, but you ought to read the Bible. You ought to read some of God's Word every day, you see. Now, do I need revival? Well, do I read my Bible? See, another thing is this, do I pray fervently or often? Do I pray? Do I pray at all? Do I spend any time whatsoever in prayer? I'm not talking about maybe on the run. That's a good time to pray. I do a lot of praying when I'm on the run. I do a lot of praying in my car. I'm sure you folk do too. I talk to the Lord, try to talk to Him all the time, you know. But do we take time to get alone with God, and do we pray? So ask yourself, do I do that? Do I take some time to pray, or do I need revival? Amen. Another thing, of course, is do I witness consistently? Do I witness consistently? Do I spend some time? When I meet folk, is it on my heart about are they saved? Do I spend some time telling people about Jesus Christ? It may not be even every day. I wish we could do it every day, and we ought to try to do that every day. But do you do it, period? I mean, do you tell people about Christ? Do you spend some time in telling the lost about Jesus Christ? Now, in the answer to many of those questions, you can say, do I need revival? Do I read my Bible? Do I pray? Do I witness? Well, do I need revival? And I think most of us would have to say, we need revival. We need God to do something in our heart. Another thing is this, am I living a victorious Christian life? Do I have victory in my Christian life? Am I living victorious over sin? Amen? Are you doing that? Are you living a good, solid Christian life? Oh, I didn't say you didn't have problems, troubles, and heartaches and all that, but are you living a good, straight Christian life, you see? Good, victorious Christian life. Again, if not, don't you think we need revival? See, we need to be revived, you see, and made alive again in the Lord. Another thing, one more question I want to ask you is this. Do I hate evil? Folks, listen, a Christian who fears the Lord, the fear of the Lord, what comes with the fear of the Lord is the hating of evil. We ought to hate evil. We ought to be able to look around us and see all that's going on around us, and we ought to hate that thing. We ought to despise the fact that evil is winning in America over and over and over. That ought to get to our hearts. We ought to fear God enough and love God enough to hate that evil that is going on in our land, but many times we just pull up along beside of it and park and just go on and just kind of go on in life as we've been going and just let it take its course, and it doesn't really have any turmoil in our heart whatsoever. It doesn't really bother us. We just say, well, that's the day we're living in. Well, folks, it's more than that. We need to realize that evil is overcoming many places in America, and we need real revival. We need God. We need His help, you see. And if we don't get His help, I'm telling you, folks, it's going to be bad. I want my grandchildren. I want your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. I want them to have an America to grow up in where that God is loved and honored, you see, and appreciated. I want that so much. Don't you want that? I believe you do. That's why I think you're here on Sunday night. I believe you really do want that, you see. Well, folks, listen, it's not going to be there if we don't do something about it. You see, the only way that we're going to turn this thing around is God's people have real revival. It isn't going to be done any other way. Judgment must begin at the house of God, and it will begin at the house of God. It's at the house of God that has to get right with God, not that heathen world out there. It's the house of God. It's God's people that have to get right. We talked on backsliding this morning. I believe, because I know God so impressed me this week. I thought about it all week, about that subject. And I know God wanted me to preach on backsliding. Then he comes right along tonight and wants me to preach on revival. The need for revival. God's trying to do something in our life. God's trying to wake us up and get us excited about serving Him and getting back right again with the Lord and walking with God and doing the things we ought to do. I was telling someone the other day, and I really believe this because of not, I think it's biblical, and I also believe I can see this in experience. But I want to tell you the problem in the church today, the problem with we Christians is this. We look around, we say, well, I don't do this like I used to, and I don't do that like I used to, and I don't live close to the Lord like I used to, and all this. I want to tell you the whole problem is simply this. We've fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. You see, the whole secret to godly living is being in love with Christ. You see, if we'll just fall in love with Jesus Christ, that'll take care of all these other things in our life. They'll all fall back in place where they need to fall in place. You see, our main problem is we don't love Jesus Christ like we ought to love Him. He is not first place in our life, and we're never going to have revival until we recognize that truth and realize that Jesus has to become first place in our life. Amen? We need revival. We need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you a question, just throw it out there. How long has it been since you told Jesus you loved Him verbally? I mean, just in prayer, just driving down the road, say, Lord Jesus, I love you so much. I thank you for what you've done for me. How long has it been since you talked to him like that and told him how much you loved him? You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying to you, we've got to get back in love with Jesus Christ. You see, that is the main basic problem we have. All these other things will fall in place if we love Jesus like we ought to love him. Amen? Put him first. You'll say, all at once, you'll find time to do God's work. All at once, you'll find time to witness. You'll find time to pray. You'll find time to read your Bible. You'll all at once find time. Oh, it may not be over abundantly of time, but you'll all at once find time. Why? Because you want to get alone with the Lord. You want to spend some time with Him, you see. We need to get back to loving Jesus Christ. Now, let me say about three other things before we basically get into our message. The church ought to be the center of revival. The church is important. Now, we are living in a day when even Christians do this, and especially Christians do this, the church has become unimportant to them. It's just a place where they can go. But let me tell you something. God instituted the church. And He's the one that instructed it to be established. The local church is a very, very important place. And it ought to be the center of revival. It ought to be the place where you can come and enjoy, yes, hearing the Word of God, but you can come also and get reproved and rebuked and learn instructions on how to live godly and all these kind of things. And then go from here out and take those things out into the world and put them into practice in our life. The church, the local church, ought to be the very center. It ought to be the hub of our life. I had a lady tell me this morning, and I'm not going to embarrass her, but I want to tell you what she said to me. She walked out that door and she said, Brother Ross, she says, sometimes your sermons make me so mad. Now, it's good. And then she says, and sometimes they scare me to death. But here's what she said. I am so thankful to be here to hear them preached. And I thought, boy, that's good. You see, I don't mind if you get aggravated at me over a sermon. You'll get over that. You'll go home and realize God's trying to tell you something. You'll get over it. Amen? Ain't nothing wrong with that. And sometimes it does scare us to death, don't it? Some of the things that's in the Word of God. Amen? It does scare us, you see. But we ought to be glad and thankful we could be in the house of God to hear the Word of God preached. Amen? We ought to be thankful about that. So the church should become a very important part of your life, you see. It ought to be the center, the hub of your life. And go out from there, you see, to take the Word of God out and to be a blessing and a witness to those that know not Christ. Then also, the Bible ought to be your guide and your inspiration. The Word of God is our guide, folks. We've got to get back. I've said this so many times. We've got to get back making our decisions according to the Bible. We've got to get back to thinking biblically. We've got to get back to thinking spiritually. Everything must be thought out and determined on a spiritual plane. What would this do to my Christian life? What would this do to my testimony? What would this do to my relationship with Jesus Christ? Not what do I feel like doing, not what would seem nice to me and what I would enjoy doing, but what would it do to my testimony if I did this or if I didn't do that? What would it do to my relationship with Jesus Christ? And every decision we make needs to be decided on that basis, on the Bible, the Word of God. It's our guide. It's our inspiration. It's the true Word. It's the absolute. Amen? And we need to get back to letting the Bible be the guide of our life. And then, of course, we need to realize and understand if revival is ever going to come, it's going to have to come through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, there'll never be revival come, not revival that'll mean anything whatsoever, unless it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us. No doubt about that, you see. It says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by any of these other things. Not by might that we might conjure up. Not by power that we might have. No, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. God says it has to be by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God must do the work. I want to say to you, I believe when we meet in services, I believe this morning when we met in service, I believe the Holy Spirit of God wanted to do a real work. I personally believe He was stopped this morning from doing everything He wanted to do. I felt that when I walked out of this pulpit this morning. When I walked away from here this morning, I felt like the Holy Spirit was quenched and stopped from doing what He wanted to do this morning. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm saying to you, if we don't let the Holy Spirit of God have full reign in our lives, I'm telling you folks, we'll never have a revival, we'll never have anything that's worth anything unless the power of God moves in and does these things that need to be done. Only God can do those. Amen? All right. First of all, I want to share with you that we must see the need of revival before we'll ever want it. I remember the man that lived right next door. Most of you knew Paul Warwick for many years, lived right next door to the church. And I was talking to him. Now, he's passed away now, but I was talking to him a few years ago, and he had retired, and he was doing substitute teaching in the schools. And he said to me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I can't believe the difference in 10 years. I think at that time he'd been out of teaching in 10 years or something like this. He said, "I can't believe it. I can't believe what's going on." He said, "I go in there and substitute teach." And he said, "I can't hardly stand it." He said, "The children are so unruly." And he said, "Many times they're terrible. I don't care what you say to them. I don't care what you threaten them with. It don't make a difference. They just do what they want to do." And then he said something. And he said, "And you know what, though?" He said, "It's not their fault." He said, "It's the parents." Now, this is a man who has dealt in the public school for years and years and years. He's seen these things over the years develop. And he said, "I can't believe what's going on." And he said, "But the problem is the parents." He said, "They won't even let you discipline them." He said, "You discipline them and you're in trouble." Now, I'm saying to you folks, we need to see that we are moving in that direction. That, I mean, this thing is not something that's just getting bad. It's already bad. And it's got serious. And what we've done, and we've been like the frog that if you put him in a boiling hot water, he'll jump out. But if you put him in water and just keep getting it hotter and hotter and hotter, he'll just finally sit there till he's dead. And we've sat there. And we've allowed the water to get hot and hot and hotter. And we've just sat there and accepted this thing. And it's got hot and we don't even realize it's hot. Sin is everywhere. We're going to have to see the need in America for revival, or we'll never have it. If we're satisfied with just going on our way, satisfied with what's happening, we're making a good living, we're making good money, and buddy, don't bother me. We're in trouble. We've sat there in that hot water, and we're boiling to death. And I'll tell you, souls are going to hell all around us, and the children of America are being sucked up into this thing, and it's happening right before our eyes, and we as Christians are just sitting there in a stupor. Not realizing we need revival. We need God to do something. I picked up the paper this afternoon, sat and read it. Boy, that's discouraging sometimes. I don't know why I take that thing. I read it and I get so discouraged sometimes. You know, do you ever turn on the news and just get so discouraged you feel like you're just dead, time's done? Huh? I tell you, the news anymore is something. But anyway, they had this. You may be familiar with this. Is in a Terre Haute Tribune today. You may have been familiar with what's been going on the last week or two in New York. It's the gay, not only gay rights, but they've been meeting up there, and they're recognizing 25 years of freedom. It was 25 years ago, 1969, when this basic movement began, okay, that to get them out of the closet. And 25 years later, I want to show you a little place of where we're at, where they are at here in America. This is America, folks. This is not some sodomite country somewhere. This is America. He says, since Stonewall, and that's what they named it, the gay and lesbian right movement has made astounding strides, said Representative Barney Frank. He's a Democrat in Massachusetts who publicly declared his homosexuality in 1987. Given the heavily encrusted prejudice that existed before, I think we have seen more progress than any civil rights movement in this country. They call it civil rights. And they said, we have seen more progress than any other civil rights movement in this country. Can you imagine what we're talking about? We're talking about sodomy. We're talking about the sin that God hates and despises. And he said, we've made great strides in these last 25 years. He said there's an increased number of openly gay and lesbian Americans. Says Overlooked Opinions Incorporated, a Chicago-based research firm that specializes in the gay market, projects that there are 32 million Americans who identify with sexual orientation as either homosexual or bisexual. Now, I don't know that I believe all of their figures, but they say 32 million. I don't know whether I believe all of that or not, but I want to tell you what, there's a whole bunch of them. Can you imagine? This is America, folks. This is America. And listen to what he said. An explosion in the number of elected and appointed gay and lesbian officials. In 1974, Elaine Noble of Cambridge became the first openly gay elected official when she was elected to the Massachusetts House. Now, the Clinton administration has 26 openly gay appointees, including Roberta Ackenberg, Assistant Secretary of Housing and Urban Development, and Bob Hattori, the Interior Department's liaison to the White House. He has 26 appointed people openly gay or lesbians. Can you imagine? This is America. And he says there are 130 elected and appointed gay officials nationwide. I'm saying to you, folks, do you understand this thing is spreading all across our nation? And you know what we do? We sit around and don't think anything about it. We are in a stupor. As long as we've got that good paycheck coming in, we don't worry about it. I mean, we don't realize we're being sucked into this thing. I mean, this thing is gathering steam. And we don't do a thing about it. We won't even take time to pray. I mean, we won't take time to get on our knees and beg God for help. Listen, folks, do you understand that that kind of sin is an abomination to God? And if you want to buy that business of it's just another lifestyle and it's all right, it isn't. Not according to the Bible. It's sin. It's horrible, terrible sin, abomination to God Almighty. And God hates it. We can talk about how God loves the sinner. Yes, he loves the sinner, but he hates that sin. He despises that sin. It's a horrible thing. You see, and it's spreading all across America. Did you know in New York there was 100,000 of them, they say, gathered? And they marched, was that today, I think? Today they marched, 100,000 of them marched to the UN today. You imagine 100,000? And you imagine that's just a drop in the bucket to what there is across this nation, and they are openly flaunting their sin. Openly flaunting it. Folks, do you understand where America's at? Do you understand the terrible place we are? Do you understand I'm going to have to see that there's a need for revival before we'll ever have it? We've got to understand that we are in real trouble. I mean deep trouble in America, and we need God to help us. Don't you understand as you look around in Christianity today, and I'm not, honestly, I'm not picking on this church where you went. I don't know anything about it, but I'm saying that you understand that there's churches all over America who are what you're talking about there. A preacher does not get up with authority and preach the Word of God. Don't you understand it's everywhere? Don't you understand that that's why so many folk are so scripturally ignorant?
that they do not understand the Word of God, and they don't even care really whether they understand God's Word or not. They're living unscriptural lives in America today, and we're accepting in that and patting them on the back and saying, that's all right, you're trying to be a good Christian. No, you're not, if you're not walking according to the Bible. If you turn away from the Word of God and you do it your way instead of God's way, that's not good, solid Christianity. Amen. I'm simply saying to you folks, we've got to understand there's a need in America, a great need. We've got to see that need. It's an atrocious unbelief of Scripture today. I heard just the other day someone was saying, and this is one of their great ploys. It was on a news thing, and they showed these people who was confronting some of these abortionists, and they was talking about the Scripture. And he said, well, the Scripture says this, and this person says, well, that's just your opinion of what the Scripture says. See, that's one of their great ploys. That's just your opinion, what the Scripture says. Let me tell you something. The Scripture is very plain, very simple, and very true. Amen. But that's what they do. But you know why? Because they don't accept the Scripture as authority. They don't accept this as the absolute. And let me say to you, the Bible is absolute. It's true. Everything it says is true. And it must be the authority of our life, you see. But why? Well, they don't believe that because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe God. They don't believe any things. They have set up their own standard of morality and living, not God's. We're in trouble. We need help in America. And we're going to have to see revival, you see. God's way, not ours. And that's what the next point is. We must follow God's plan for revival. We've got to follow God's plan for revival. I read to you a verse of Scripture in 2 Chronicles 7th chapter 14th verse. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture. Let me read it to you again. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. First of all, let me say to you, he addressed that to my people. Now, folks, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just trying to say to you, are you born again? Are you truly saved? I'm not talking about, are you a church member? Have you been playing games with God? I'm talking about, are you God's people? Are you born into the family of God? Has there been a time when you truly trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You're never going to have revival until you have that. You got to be born into God's family, you see. And that's why he addressed that to his people, you see. You must be born again. And you know, sitting there today, whether there's doubt in your heart whether you've ever been born again or not. I mean doubt that lingers there and stays there. I'm not talking about once in a while old Satan gets after you. I'm talking about that lingers and it stays there and you're not sure of salvation. Let me say to you, you need to be sure that you're born into God's family. And let me say another thing. You won't have real sweet assurance when you walk outside the will of God. God won't allow you to have that sweet assurance in your heart when you are walking contrary to the Scripture and you're backslidden away from God. You won't have that sweet assurance in your heart. No way in the world God's going to allow you to have all that sweet assurance in your heart about salvation if you're walking contrary and backslidden condition. I'm saying to you, you need to find out which it is, whether you're backslidden or whether you're unsaved, but you need to be a people of God. Amen? If you're going to have revival, you need to be a people of God. Not only that, the Bible also speaks next of being humbled. Now, folks, humbleness goes with obedience, and I'm going to tie those two together. If we are humbled, we will be obedient. I want to take you over to Psalms, the 40th chapter of Psalms, please. Let's start at verse number 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will,
O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. God asks that a heart be a contrite heart, a crushed heart. And he says, when that happens, he says, I delight to do thy will. Jesus Christ delighted to do the will of the Father. He said, not my will, but thine will. He showed humility. And I'm going to take you some scripture over in Philippians and show you, kind of follow up on that in Philippians, the second chapter, please. And listen what's said about our Lord in the second chapter of Philippians. He says in verse number 5, Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did you notice humility came before obedience? He humbled himself and became obedient. I'm saying to you folks, the two go together. God says back here in the book of Chronicles, he tells us if we shall humble themselves. He doesn't say somebody else humble you. He says we are to humble ourselves. And with that, let me say to you, in humility, obedience is always the proof of humility. We will mind God. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. I'm saying again, obedience goes with humbleness. When we humble ourselves before God Almighty, we will see an obedient person walking with God, being willing to obey God Almighty in the things that he gives him instructions to do. You understand? That's important. You say, well, how do I humble myself? Humble yourself to God and be obedient to God. Say, God, I'm going to put you over my life. I'm going to do whatever you say. I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God Almighty. Next, we find in the scriptures, we find him saying back in Chronicles, we find him talking about prayer. And we're not going to turn to some of the scriptures we could turn to when we talk about prayer. But you understand there's going to have to be some prayer if we're going to have revival. We're going to have to get along with God. We're going to have to ask God for help. First of all, I know God has laid upon my heart for some time. I've got to always pray for the power of God. I've got to ask God for his power. We've got to pray. I want you praying before the services. Oh God, come and meet with us in power. Give the preacher power to preach. Give the people power to listen. But let's ask God for power, you see. We need his power. Amen? And pray for power. We're going to have to ask those things. It's good to have all these little prayers that we do and ask for and sick folk. We ought to pray for them. We ought to always pray for them. But let me say to you, we ought to pray for power. We need God here, and we need to have his power and presence here in this place. And so pray for the power of God. Pray that God will rend the heaven and come down and give us revival. Amen. We need to ask God for revival and expect God to do it. Out in Virginia, and I can't remember whether it's in Virginia Beach. I'm not sure where Rodney Bell's church is. Maybe somebody knows. I know it's in Virginia. This dear lady is from West Virginia, but this is in Virginia, I'm pretty sure. But Rodney Bell, he gave a story of what happened out there in his church, and they had been literally praying. He had been preaching, and they had been praying for revival for 7 years, and God turned loose in that place. I mean, God came down in great power. Marvelous, wonderful things happened. Multitudes were saved. Multitudes of Christians got right with God. People got right with each other. I mean, God moved in. That's what we need. Amen? You know what? That scares some folk to death. If God would move in tonight, it would scare some of us to death. We'd pray we might have to change our living a little bit. We might have to go and say I'm sorry to somebody who we done wrong. Maybe a whole bunch of somebodies we've done wrong down through the years, and we've spit at them and done things. We might have to go change all of that. We wouldn't want revival. We wouldn't want God's power to move in, you see, because we'd have to do some changes. I want to tell you something, folks. We need God's power to move in. We need revival. We need to ask God to do what we said earlier in the heavens and come down and help us. And then we need to see a harvest of souls, and we need to ask God for that harvest. Don't you think God wants to save souls? I mean, really, don't you think he wants to save souls? I know he does. It's all the Word of God is built around that purpose. God wants to see a harvest of souls brought in. You see, it's getting late. The hour is late. We need to get them saved.
Amen? And if we get God's power in our life and God's power in our services, revival come, the result of that will be the harvest of souls. And boy, we need that. There's people in this town going to hell. The people in your town, your community going to hell. I mean, every day they're dying. You read the obituaries and they're there. They're dead. They're done. Their life is over. They need to be saved. Understand? We need God's power. We need revival. We need to see a harvest of souls. So we need to pray and ask God for that. Not only that, he says, need to seek my face. The word seek there speaks of searching out or striving after or asking or inquiring or requesting. If you want to seek from God, you're going to have to seek God. You're going to have to request of him. You're going to have to get alone and seek the face of God and tell God we need this. And his face there speaks of his presence. Seek the presence of God, you see, so that we can get into his presence and get what we need in revival, you see. It speaks of his face, speaks of not only his presence, but his favor, his approval. We need the favor of God, the undeserved favor of God Almighty, but we need it. No, we don't deserve it, but we need it. Amen. And we need to get alone and seek the face of God and ask him for that, you see. We need his presence. Moses said, Lord, I don't even want to go up. I won't go up unless your presence goes with me. Don't know whether you realize it or not, but when we came back to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I told God that. Same thing. I said, I want to do like Moses did. I know I'm not Moses and I'm nothing like him, but I want to tell you something. If your presence don't go with me, I don't want to go. And I meant that from the bottom of my heart. The presence of God, if God's presence is not there, then we don't want to be there. I want to be where the presence of God is. I want to be around where God is and where God is allowed to work in hearts instead of stubborn old hearts that won't let God work. I want to be where God is able to work. Amen? So we need to seek the face of God, you see. And then he talks about also in that verse of Scripture, he says, turn from their wicked ways. Folks, we need to turn back. He talks about wickedness there, wretchedness and evil. God says you got to turn from their wicked ways. God's people are coming to God nowadays and they're asking God's blessing, but they don't want to turn. They want to live like they always lived. They want to do the same things that they've always done, you see. No, that's not the way it works. We've got to turn away from those evil things and turn to God and ask for his help. Got to be willing to turn back, you see. But what do we see so many times? No, we see, God, I want your blessings. I want you to do this for me and I want you to give this for me. But no, I don't want to change. Now, honestly, folks, in this church, I'm not going to let you be satisfied with that. I'm not going to let you be satisfied. I'm going to stir your heart constantly. I mean, you'll either do one of two things. You'll get mad at me. You won't be able to stand it. But I'm not going to let you sit there and be satisfied with that half-hearted Christian life. I am not going to do it without bringing forth the Word of God and stirring you and letting God have a chance to do something in your life. You may not change, but you're going to hear it. Amen. And I guarantee you're going to hear it. That's the way it ought to be, you see. God is looking for a people to turn from their wickedness. Turn from it and walk with God, you see. Quit your meanness, as Sam Jones used to say. Just quit your meanness. Amen. If there's any meanness in you, quit it. Amen. Do right. Live right, you see. That's what God is asking his people to do. See, we must be God's people. We must humble ourselves. We must pray. We must seek the face of God. And we must turn from our wicked ways. Amen. And you see, if we'll do that, if we'll really repent over sin, and God's going to do something wonderful for us. God has told us in his word, if we'll do that, he says, then will I hear from heaven. Then, he says, what? After those things we've just talked about. Then I will hear from heaven. Amen. And I'll forgive your sin and I'll heal your land, God says. What a wonderful thing. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? I know you know it by now, but I love Psalm 32. Boy, I just love that psalm. I just love it when old David looks down there and he said, boy, it's blessed to be forgiven. Have your iniquity forgiven. He says, it's blessed to do that, you know. And oh, I just love that because I want to tell you something, folks. That's wonderful to be forgiven. Wonderful to lay your head down on your pillow of the night and look up to the Lord and say, Lord, you've forgiven me. You've cleansed me. You wiped it clean. And I don't know of anything in my life right now that I haven't confessed to you. I had a lot of things to tell you. Had a lot of things to confess to you, but I've confessed them all to you. I'm sorry for them and I ask you forgiveness for them. And just lay your head down on your pillow and just say, okay, you take over, you know. If whatever, oh, it's wonderful. That is just wonderful. It's wonderful to be forgiven. And God says he wants to forgive our sin, and then he says, I'll heal your land. Now, if you notice, this is all in progression. Forgive your sin, then I'll heal your land. Our land needs healed. But first of all, we need our sin forgiven. I mean, amen? Don't you agree? We need our sin forgiven. We need to be a people that goes to God and confesses that sin, admits that we're sinners, and turn from them old wicked ways of ours, and turn back to God, and do right. God said, I'll forgive your sin, then I'll heal your land. Oh, America needs to be healed. And folks, you may not be able to take care of all America, but you can take care of your little corner. You can take care of that house where you live in. We can take care of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, can't we? Amen. We can be the corner right here of seeing the blessings of God upon our life, upon our church, can we not? Sure we can. We can if we really want to see it. God wants to do it. God wants to bless. I believe that with all my heart. Now you say, well, what happens, Brother Ross, after that? Well, let me tell you something. I believe that what you're supposed to do is expect something when you do what God says to do. And I believe what God would give us is results. I believe God would give us results. I believe God has already helped us and blessed us, and we've seen some good results, but I think God wants to do much more than what we've seen. Don't you? I believe God wants to do that. I believe he wants to do it for us. He wants to do it so we can see some great results, not for our glory, but for his glory. And see God do some wonderful things. See a harvest of souls. See Christians getting right, getting excited about the work of God. Again, I want to stress something. You know one of the reasons you're not excited about God's work? It's because you've fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. You love Jesus, you'll get excited about the work of God. You'll get excited about doing his work. You've fallen out of love with Christ, you've left your first love, and so you're not excited about anything. But if you really want to get excited, get back and love Jesus Christ. Love him like you ought to love him. Realize who he is and how wonderful he is and how great he is, and give him the honor and the glory and the praise, and you'll find yourself all at once wanting to serve him. Understand? I believe that God would give us results, and I also believe this. I believe God would allow opposition to come, because it always does. Wherever revival is, opposition always comes. You can't expect to get saved and everything begin to just be rosy. That's what we would like to think. That's what I used to think. I did. I thought I got saved, man, everything's fine now. I found out the old devil turns loose. Anybody want to say amen, testify? Yes. Amen. You may. Old devil turns loose because he's mad you got saved. He doesn't like it. I want to tell you something. He doesn't like it also. He doesn't like it when a church gets revival. He doesn't like it when an individual gets revival. Gets excited about the work of God. I guarantee you there's going to be opposition coming in your life. Satan's going to do everything he can to stop you right there. Period. He'll do anything. I don't care what it is. And sometimes it don't take much to stop us. But let me tell you, as a church, revival comes and God begins to move and do things, opposition always arises. Mark it down. Will you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying? Opposition always arises. Don't be surprised when opposition arises. Sometimes, many times it arises right within your own congregation. In fact, most of the time that's where it arises. Opposition comes to stop the work of God. What I'm saying to you, don't be surprised at that. Don't be fooled by that. Expect results, but expect opposition also. Amen? What are we going to do as a church? What are we going to do as individuals? Are we going to expect revival? Are we going to ask God for revival? Do we want revival? Do we even see the need for revival? I'm saying to you, folk, we need it. Amen? This preacher knows we need revival. I need revival. You need revival. We all need revival. We need to have God do something for us. You see, when he said, then will he hear from heaven, let me tell you something, folks. The only place revival is going to come from is heaven, is God. There no one else can get it. I want to tell you, I can call up any evangelist in America. I don't care who he is. I could call up the greatest evangelist that is supposedly in America today, and I could invite him in here, and he could bring his briefcase and suitcase, and he'll never bring revival in it. Revivals don't come in suitcases and briefcases. Revival comes just the way I told you tonight, by a people, God's people, who is willing to humble themselves and pray and seek the face of God Almighty and turn from their wicked ways. And then God says, I'll hear from heaven. That's the way revival comes. And it won't come any other way. Amen? It will not come any other way. You can, and I've seen it done. I've seen, oh, I'm glad so-and-so is going to come preach. Well, I am too. I'm glad. There's great preachers in America, and I like to hear them, and I'm glad that they come, and I want them to come. I'm glad Brother Watts is coming next week. I'm excited. I'm thankful that he's coming. I want to tell you something. He won't bring any revival in his suitcase. He'll bring the Word of God, and he'll bring us a message from God's Word, but it's going to be up to us to have revival. This preacher can preach, our assistant pastor can preach our hearts out, but we can't bring revival. It must come from God, from a hearts that are willing to receive it and really want it. Amen. Willing to seek God's face, turn from our wickedness and turn to God and seek his will in our life. I want revival. I trust you do too. I want to see God do wonderful things at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And let me say to you, when those things begin to happen, you won't have to ask, did revival come? You won't have to ask that question. You'll know it. When God moves in, you'll know it. Amen. No doubt about it. He'll receive the honor. He'll receive the glory. He'll receive the praise. And we'll know that God has been around in our midst. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the wonderful grace of God. And I do pray, O God, that we will allow you to come into our midst and do the work that needs to be done. O God, we need you. We need your power. We need revival. We need to see a harvest of souls before it's too late. And I certainly pray for that and ask you, God, to meet with us in a wonderful way and help us to just be willing to let you come and do what needs to be done. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.